picking up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, and I want to just read for context basis for all the way through to the end of chapter 4. So, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Lord bless your word. So Paul here in the book of 2 Corinthians is dealing and addressing some very serious problems. It's his second letter to the Corinthian church. We're not going to really be addressing any of those issues, the larger issues of 2 Corinthians. But I felt that the Lord would have us to speak and to look primarily at this verses that many of us know very well, beginning in verse 7. You know, there's a difference between the container of something and the contents. An experiment was once conducted to test nutritional value of certain breakfast cereals. How many eat breakfast cereals? Regular, yeah. You may not want to, but well, I guess they've got better, but at the time of this study was, I used to eat cereal. I miss it now because I can't eat it. But to test nutritional value of a certain breakfast cereal, one group of rats was fed the cereal, and the control group was fed the box the cereal came in. Ground up, of course, you know. Sadly, the rats who ate the container were healthier at the end of the study than those who ate the cereal. Now, I don't know what the cereal is or whatever, but there is a difference in the content. In this case, the container had more nutritional value. But fortunately, usually the contents are far better. But sometimes we can lose sight of the true treasure. You know, when my son John, I always think about this when I think about losing sight. You know, and you have small children or have raised small children. You know, we got him this great. We were so excited to give him this gift. And it was this fire truck thing, you know, that had lights and everything like that. And we gave it to him. He was more fascinated and played more with the box that it came in than with the present, you know. In fact, we ended, you know, that Christmas he got a lot of gifts. And so we ended up taking that and putting it in the back of the closet, some of the other gifts. No joke, we found them about 5 or 6 years later, you know. And he's a lot older now, and it's like, you know, he was our baby, so we ended up donating them. But he didn't even know that he'd lost it because he'd forgotten he'd received the toy, you know. Sometimes we're like that. There's that we can lose sight, or we're so focused on the container. And you can probably get where I'm going with this. You know, we are seeing ourselves coming to the end of all things. You know, we are seeing events. We're seeing earthquakes in various places. We're seeing volcanoes in various places. We're seeing so many natural disasters that are happening. And, you know, the Lord said that these things would happen in increasing number. And it reminds me of when my wife was pregnant with our children and going into labor, and the contractions, they were longer, they were stronger, and they were closer together the closer we got to the birth of the baby. And we're seeing that time now as we're seeing more and more things happening, and they're becoming greater, they're becoming more intense, and they're happening more closer together. And these are the signs that Jesus said to be watchful for. You know, I'm not going to, you know me and you know Pastor Bob, we're not going to pick a date or anything like that, but we need to be ready. And we need to be ready with an answer for those that are around us that are going to be dealing with this. I've had great opportunities just in this last month to talk to my coworkers that don't know the Lord and just sprinkle some salt, sprinkle some light. Where I work is in a business that is a politically correct, and we have this whole statement that we all have to sign that, you know, we're, you know, so I have to be very, very careful. And yet, even in that, the Lord gives opportunity to share, well, this is just my opinion, or this is something you bait them with the question, and then they ask, well, since you asked, there's ways that you can share your testimony with them. But we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be ready. So, again, Paul's addressing some things in this greater context, but for us, looking at this, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're vessels. We are the container. And the Spirit, the Lord, is the contents. Paul talks about here in the verses preceding that you know, when we've come to the Lord, now he's defending somewhat himself in the context, because you know, there have been some that were coming against him in this church about his authority and challenging him on that, but he says we've received mercy, and so we don't lose heart, but we have a ministry. We have this ministry. The ministry is to reflect the Lord Jesus. The ministry is to model Christ for others and to allow others to come into contact with the gospel. What are vessels for? Vessels are made to contain something. That's their sole purpose. Well, before I came here, tonight, my grandson was visiting, and it's no greater joy than I have to see him at the door, and he's putting his hands up. He wants me right away. Grandma's holding him, and he's going, "Grandpa." Yeah, kid knows right. So, I love that little guy. He had this little Tupperware thing that we need to drop off at Teresa's mom tonight, and so it's like, it's like that vessel that was given to us because it was contained some good leftovers. Now we need to return it. So I was able to do the bait and switch, give him another one. Ooh, drops that, boom, picks it up, and I can take it and stuff. But vessels are designed to hold something. Right now it was useless. It was a little toy for him for a time. It's useless with nothing in it. Designed and shaped to be filled with something. And you think about a moment the vessels in your home, the pots, the cups, the bowls, the vases, they're all made to contain something. We have a shelf in our kitchen, and it has a bunch of empty vases up there. And I look at that, I need to bring some flowers home. I mean, they're just sitting up there. I should do something with them. They seem so empty up there. If they don't have that substance in them, they're empty. They're useless. And sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes we have some cups and glasses that we never seem to use. And it's like, why don't we just get rid of them? We have them. They're taking up shelf space, but we never use them. They need to be used. We're made to be vessels. We're made to contain something, to hold something. And if we don't have that something in us, we're empty. And we know what that something is. It's Christ. As Christians, we've discovered that the truth declared in the Scriptures, that we're created in the image of God. And lives without Jesus Christ are empty lives. We see it around. We see it with our coworkers. We see it played out every day. I don't know about you, but I see it more and more as I'm driving. And I see the love of man has grown cold. It's a rare thing now for that person to yield away. My commute in the morning, I have to get out on a busy street, and they're all lined up waiting to turn. And so you have to wait either for the light to change or for that merciful person. This morning I had a merciful person that paused in the gap and let me go ahead. And I was so grateful. We're made to be vessels, and without Christ, we're empty. We have empty lives. This emptiness creates the restlessness and the rebellion that we're seeing so much. There are many things available to deaden the pain or distract us today, but nothing can satisfy us apart from Christ. I mean, we have so many. Think about all the media things that we have now, listening to the news, and we have the streaming movies, and now everybody's on the bandwagon. Every network has their own streaming platform, and you've got these things, everything to entertain us, and yet we're empty. We have all this stuff to bombard us, but yet we don't have the substance of what's really important as a culture. Nothing can satisfy us apart from Christ. We're made to be vessels. We're made to hold something. And our lives are inevitably empty and meaningless unless we have Christ. So we're not just vessels, but Paul says that we're earthen vessels. Made out of dirt. Made out of clay. Some of you are familiar with Gail Irwin. Pastor Gail Irwin. It's been a while since he's come around, and kind of more retired now. I'm thinking does probably limits his travel, but he used to say, we're just a bunch of greasy balls of mud. Yeah. We're made from the very common material, which has nothing in and of itself of any value. Nothing pretentious. And yet how much money, how much time, how much focus is put on making these containers look really nice. How much time do we spend? And let the Holy Spirit, if you're one of those that, I'm not pointing fingers at you, I'm pointing fingers at myself because, I have to have my hair, I have to have my hair gel in the morning, I have to make sure, shave. Because we want to look nice, we don't want to stumble somebody. Earthen vessels, clay pots, they're common, they're cheap. Think about the little red flower pots you might have. They're fragile, easily broken, earthy and earthly, things of this world, right? Genesis 2:7 says that it was out of the dust of the ground that Adam was formed by the Lord. Fashioned by the potter, these things are put together, who creates them for his own purpose. Clay pots have nothing in which to boast. They have no basis for feeling superior. The treasure gains nothing from the pot. I have this really beautiful, ornate pot that one of the vendors at where I work gave us a plant last year. And the plant died long ago, but the pot, the little, it's so pretty. And so it's sitting I have this little shelf on my desk, and it's sitting there, and it's still got the soil in there. And somebody came, what are you doing here? Well, it's just so pretty, I didn't want to throw it out. I need to find a plant to put in there. But really, it's a useless vessel without anything in it. If anything, the pots gain from the glory of the treasure. And Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're merely clay pots while the gospel is the treasure. This unique relationship of Christ in us, our hope of glory, that's the treasure. We're all made of common clay, which is why we have the same general troubles. But we handle them differently, right? There's different types of clay. There's different types of vessels. Some are fired in the kiln, just like that. Some of us are fired in the kiln of life. And we're more sturdy. We've been through so many things. And it's like, after a while, you get this tough thing where you're almost too tough. And it's hard to get soft because you've had to harden yourself so much. Others are more elegant, like china, more fragile, more susceptible to breakage. Others are like just sun-dried mud, crumbling real easy. Someone once said, we're all made in the same mold, only some are moldier than others. I like that. But this is a biblical picture of mankind, if you will, because it's not glamorous or even appealing. Pots we are, and we're made to hold something, but of little value in and of ourselves. The value that we have is nothing. The value that God has for us and of us, God places tremendous value on us. But in and of ourselves, there's not much to speak of. Paul warned the Galatians not to think of themselves more highly than they ought. In Galatians 6:3, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So I think it's a good idea to have that practical understanding. Lord, I'm just a clay pot. But we have this treasure. We have this treasure. The Greek word for treasure is, you might sound familiar, it's thesaurus. And we think of the book, the thesaurus, where you can look up and you can find all sorts of different words, the different meanings for the same kind of words. That's literally what it means. It's a treasury. Thesaurus is a treasury of words that mean the same thing. And you can look up homonyms and antonyms and synonyms and all those things. But literally the word means storehouse or treasury. We have a valuable treasury, a real and genuine treasure. The true treasure is the glory of God in Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of God reconciling us to himself through his son Jesus. Vessel is not much in itself, but it holds a treasure beyond price. So much time, attention, and energy is focused on the vessel. But how much do we focus on the treasure within? That's another thing. It's a life-changing treasure, isn't it? It's a life-changing. It's power. It's not an ordinary power, but it's above and beyond ourselves. It doesn't make superficial external adjustments, but genuinely transforms us from within. Paul talks about that we are being, we are being transformed. We're being transformed. Where did I just read it? We don't lose heart, verse 16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet inward man is being renewed day by day. We're being transformed day by day. The Lord is renewing us. He's refreshing us. He's bringing about things. He's bringing about circumstances that are to come into your life and my life to mold us, to be more outwardly reflecting that treasure that's within. The key is Christ alive in us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul writes that the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Never before, until the New Testament, until the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, until Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, had anyone had any idea that God would be in them, that the Holy Spirit would indwell a man. They knew of in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit coming upon a person, empowering that person. And we see examples throughout scriptures of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person and in giving them that special ability, that special wisdom, that special knowledge, that special strength, whatever God needed that person to have at that time to accomplish what God wanted to have, but to have Christ in them, to have the indwelling Holy Spirit within. That was never even imagined. And yet here we are, this side of Pentecost, and we have the Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation puts that Colossians 1:26 a little bit different. I like this translation, where the way it says, this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to his own holy people. For it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. For this is the secret. Christ lives in you, and this is your assurance that you will share in his glory. As we get closer and closer to the time when the Lord comes back, or the time that we get taken home, or the time that our life ends, we come into those times of doubting. We come into those times where we begin to question, Lord, am I yours? Lord, do I really have a place in your kingdom? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that wrestles with those things sometimes. But then we need to remind ourselves, Christ is in us. Christ lives in us. Now remember, we are, like Paul says, we've renounced, verse 2, chapter 4, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Paul's talking about his ministry, but you and I, we have that same thing. We've renounced. the deeds of the flesh. We've renounced those things that we once ran after to try to gain favor with God. And we've accepted that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That it is by grace that we've been saved, through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't put dependence upon ourselves. We put dependence upon Christ. This is the treasure, Christ in you. Not just a promise to take you home to heaven when you die, but to live in us and change us from the inside out. Literally, heaven begins the moment we receive Christ. Yes, it's not the cessation of trials and temptations and life in the flesh, but we are in a heavenly relationship now. And we have, as we looked at those, many of you, probably most of you were with us when we looked at Joshua, and we walked through and we saw the parallels to Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms are ours. Do we take advantage of that? Do we cry out to the Lord, Lord, I need the spiritual blessing right now. I need whatever that is. Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I need your wisdom right now. I have to make this decision. Lord, I need hope because I'm in a time where I'm feeling very hopeless. Lord, I need encouragement because I'm feeling discouraged. Every spiritual blessing is ours for the asking. And remember, Jesus had said, you fathers love to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your heavenly Father delight to give the Spirit to those who ask? Are we asking? To live in us, to change us from the inside out, to live his life through me, through you, in terms of our situation, our circumstances, right where we're at. God put this incredible treasure in failing, weak, faulty, sinful people. Doesn't make any sense, does it? So that when you see people, or when people see us going through life's trials, they'll see God's power at work and realize it's not us, but God working in us. How are you going through that? How are you not just crushed by what you're going through right now? And there's your opportunity to shine. The New Living says in verse 7, but this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and not our own. This to me is so freeing because it means that God delights to call people like you and me, the weak, the faulty, the failing, to show forth his life and grace through us. We don't have to work it up to be holy people. We have to just be holy people. I had a youth minister in an early career. I was a youth minister one time, and I was mentored by another youth minister, and we would have times where we would get together and he would say, okay, we're having B time. Because I would say, I'm such a task-oriented person. It's like, okay, what are we going to do? And you go, no. This isn't doing time. This is being time. This is being time. We're going to just fellowship together. We're going to be together. We're going to talk about the Lord. But this isn't a task time. And I appreciate that. Because that is a reminder for me that there is a being time. There's a doing time and there's a being time. The being time is the time where we need to present ourselves to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm yours. When I come to the word of the Lord, when I have my daily devotions, that's not a task time. That's not a doing time. That's not a time for me to study out like I'm going to prepare a message. That's a time for me to be with the Lord. And allow the Lord to speak to my heart and tell me the things that he wants me to know for the day. You know, I can get so task-oriented and say,
okay, Lord, what's the gist? What's the bottom line? It's like, no, it's a being time.
I loved it. In the next two verses, in verses 8 and 9, we have the experience of Christian living laid out for us. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I mean, these are the problems that are common to man. We all, Christian and non-Christian alike, experience the same kind of problems in the world. And this verse shows us life in the raw, that these are common to all people. Now, people are persecuted for all sorts of different reasons. When Paul's talking about persecution, he's talking about persecutions for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. But people are persecuted in this life. Let's look at the categories here. Afflictions. We're hard-pressed on every side. We're afflicted. The normal trials everyone faces. Your washing machine breaks down. Your car gets a flat tire on the way to church. See, I'm still getting that. Sickness in the family. Those things which come to everyone. That unexpected bill. Or like me, oh, I forgot to pay that bill. And that little notice. Perplexities are the next one. We're perplexed. These are those pressing calls for decision. We don't know what to decide. We're at a loss. We can't see the end. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We're afflicted with fears, anxieties, worries, and uncertainties. We're not sure where our next meal is going to come from. We're not sure how we're going to make the rent. We're not sure about the job. We're not sure about all these things, those perplexities. All are encompassed in that word, perplexities. Persecutions. And again, Paul's talking about those spiritual persecutions. But we deal also with the regular. There's general persecutions, the misunderstandings we all run up against, the ostracisms, the cold shoulders, the malicious actions and attitudes, that person that at work that just doesn't like us. And we've never done anything wrong. They just don't like us or seem like. Those things that are attacks on our character, attacks on our reputation, bigoted, prejudice, unfair practices. These are all part of the Christian life, but are also often part of the non-believer's life as well. Struck down. The catastrophes. Those stunning, shattering blows which drop out of the blue. The accidents. The fatal illnesses. War, earthquake, famine, riot, the death of a close loved one. These things which can shatter a person to its core, can shatter a family. They leave us frightened, they leave us baffled. And all these things are part of a normal Christian experience. There's no change in the problems or pressures that we experience than what Paul experienced, that what others in the world experience. But here's where the difference is. Look at the reactions. We're afflicted, but not crushed. Hard-pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, there's a power at work within that pushes back with equal pressure so we're not destroyed, so we're not crushed, or we're not despairing. This is what the normal Christian life is intended to be, that pushing back. Now, that doesn't mean for a time we're not sidelined. That doesn't mean for a time we're not overwhelmed to the point where we just cry out to the Lord. But in His timing and in His way, as we look to Him, He is faithful and He is just and He is righteous and He's holy and His timing is always perfect. Our lives, when broken by suffering, manifest the light of the gospel. Judges chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, tell the story of Gideon. And if you remember that story, Gideon's tiny army of 300 men. Now you remember, they started with much more. And God had whittled them down to where there was just 300. They're about to do battle with the combined armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And so Gideon divides his men into three companies, and they surround their enemies at night with lit torches hidden inside clay pitchers held in their left hand. And at the sound of the trumpet, the pitchers are smashed, and the light of the torches light up the camp. And simultaneously, each of the 300 men blow the trumpets they're holding in their right hand. And so the enemy armies, they panic. They start turning on each other with their swords, bringing a great victory for Gideon and for his men. There's a picture here. And I think Paul may have had the same imagery in mind to make his point. When Christians are broken like clay pots, our strength, our power, is not seen, but God's. It's at that moment of crushing, when we're broken by adversity, when we're broken by opposition and suffering, that God's power is revealed. God's work is accomplished in a way that doesn't glorify the clay pot, but reveals God's surpassing power and glory. You know, this is not an easy message to apply to our lives all the time. It's not a popular message in the church today by any means. But it is something that we need to know and to remember. Because, brothers and sisters, I don't believe it's going to get easier in the world before we get taken out of here. I believe it's going to get harder and harder. I believe it's going to be more and more difficult to make a stand for Christ. And I believe that we're only seeing the beginning of the persecutions that will come. Certainly we've been spared a great deal, but there's so much that's going on in the world. It's not the thing that we would naturally gravitate towards. Most of all, if not all of us, we'd rather avoid suffering altogether. I remember Pastor John talking about brokenness and the need to be broken, and he was talking about, you know, going to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I need to be broken. But can you do it in a very slow and gentle, easy way? So often, I mean, that's what we want, right? You know, Lord, I know I need to be broken, but can you just break me gently? You know, sometimes it takes that whoomp to really show the excellency. I'd rather speak about almost any other topic than suffering, but I think the Lord had me teach us, and I'll share that in just a minute. But how do we approach this? How do we get into the place that Paul is speaking of? How do we get to that place where it's like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to trust you through these things? I think the secret is in verse 10 and 11. He says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The secret is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus had one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to put an end to sin and its resulting death. It was to bring us to that place. It was to bring Christ to that place where he died for sin once and for all. And we're to take up our cross. We're to die to ourselves. You know, and yet we're so focused on our vessels. Oh, I want my container to be healthy and whole and shiny and great. And the Lord says, no, you need to die. That vessel needs to break. You need to be broken so that I can shine through you. Sin has at its core selfishness. It expresses itself in self-excuse, self-pity, self-indulgence, self-assertion. In other words, me, me, me. And apart from Christ, that's what I want. I just want me. It's all about me. The key to experience the life of Jesus is an attitude which welcomes the cross, that consents to have the flesh crucified within us, the place of true brokenness. The Midianites and Amalekites saw the light shining forth as Gideon and the army. They heard the sound of the breaking clay pots. To them, the sound and the light was a surrounding army threatening them. And God gave Gideon and the army victory. But it wasn't until they crushed those vessels and let the light shine. Then they had the victory. Pressures and trials come so that we might shine forth the light of Jesus. Ever notice that just as you seem to get all the problems taken care of and you settle back, bang, another one hits you. You're being delivered up to death so that you might trust Jesus more. God doesn't want us to trust in happy circumstances and pleasant surroundings only. I mean, we need to trust him in those times too. And praise God we get those times. But in Jesus alone. We don't want him to trust in those times. We want to trust Jesus through the... kind of just muddled that one up, didn't I? We get good times, we get good circumstances, but those we don't trust in, that's my point. We trust in Jesus. The life of the Lord Jesus is made known in our bodies. You know, I didn't want to necessarily give this message. I was telling you I had to give this message. I struggled this week with, and this is, please excuse me for just a moment, I'm going to diverge and talk me for a second. I had a very difficult time hearing the word of the Lord this week. I had three messages I started to prepare, and I was seeking the Lord. It was a very trying time at work. Part of the new schedule, part of it is trying to get 5 days work in 3 days, and then we're also off Monday. You know, and my boss is out of town, and so there's extra. So all this stuff is going on, and so I'm getting home and I'm exhausted, and I'm like trying to hear the voice of the Lord and Lord, and so I just start, Monday night, okay, I began Sunday, but Monday, I'm sitting down, okay, I think I have the text, and I have it there, and I, okay, and I finally get to the point, okay, well maybe I'll pick it up tomorrow, okay, I've got another day or two, and I wake up in the morning. And the Lord's going, I don't want you to teach that message. Okay. So I had another one that I started to work on. And then I'm about 2 hours into kind of just studying it out. And the Lord says, no. And so just right before going to bed last night, the Lord brought this message to me. It's one I had preached before years and years ago. And the passage I was familiar with. And all day long, I'm wrestling with the Lord at work. I'll get some time during lunch. Didn't get any time. So it's on the way home, and I'm just like, Lord, what are you doing? What are you speaking? And the Lord just began to show my week to me and walk me through how this week I was hard-pressed on every side. But I wasn't crushed. I was perplexed by not just the message, but by work. Stuff going on at work is just crazy brain stuff right now. But I wasn't totally in despair. It was like, okay. I had so much anxiety this week. I had so much stress. And the Lord says, look, I brought you through it. I wasn't persecuted in the same sense that Paul was talking, but I had some issues with some vendors and stuff that I had to work through. But I wasn't destroyed. I wasn't forsaken. And God said, I was with you through all that time. I've been giving you an object lesson this week of walking you through this. And you've been faithful. You've let me show through to everyone but your wife. I was a tyrant to my wife. I got home last night and she had something for dinner and I did not like it. I did not want it. Wasn't what I wanted, and I sulked, and I have to study, and this is what, I didn't say it outward, but this is, I'm seething, and, little things you'd see, I'd lash out, and the Lord said, you need to apologize to your wife, because you allowed me to show forth in the hearts of everybody around you, everybody at work, oh, there's been good job, great. Yeah. My wife, I had to apologize. We were driving here tonight. I was like, the Lord's just convicted me. I need to tell you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being like that. And she, and she's full of grace. And she says, and I know when you get that way, when you're stressed like that, I know. And I just, I said, but still it wasn't right. So please, I forgive you, Don't miss the point through my personal example here is that we need to die to ourselves and allow Christ. Christ is doing work in us. And you may think, I don't know right now where I'm at. Everything is topsy-turvy. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. God knows. He's doing a work. He's faithful. You may say, I don't know what you're talking about. Everything's going great. Everything is wonderful. I'm at top of the world. Hey, just wait. Something's going to happen. The Lord's going to rock your boat. But he's faithful. He's going to be with you. The secret is the cross. The secret is that we're not alone. And that is the lie of the enemy, that you're all by yourself. That you don't have anybody else. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But Lord, you don't know what I've been doing. You don't know how far, in my stress, what I've done. I know. And I'm faithful and just to forgive you if you confess it to me. And we can move on. The life of the Lord Jesus is made known in our bodies. In the Bible, God teaches us the attitude we should have, and in our daily life situations, they give us opportunities to experience so that the light within can break out and that others may see it and be blessed by it. So, one word of caution, trials don't automatically mean greater growth. It depends on where we're focusing. The old saying is true, trials can make us better or they can make us bitter. And if you're looking at God going, why are you doing this, God? Chances are you're heading down the bitter path as opposed to the better path to say, Lord, I know you love me. I know even in this you have a plan and you have a purpose and you're at work. Even though I don't see it right now, Lord, right now I need grace to trust you. Lord, right now I need your Holy Spirit to open my eyes that I might see you at work, Lord. And I need your peace and your comfort right now. Lord, guide me and direct me, and he will. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your spirit, Lord, would be working in each one, Lord. I know this is a message, Lord, that I needed to hear. I told somebody before the service, I'm anxious to hear what the Lord's going to say tonight, because you are faithful, Lord. And I know you're speaking to my heart, Lord, and I trust you're speaking to every heart here, Lord. Give us that personal application. Give us that personal highlight in our life, Lord. Maybe a situation, a circumstance that we're going through, Lord. Maybe everything's good, Lord, and praise God for that, Lord. But help us to keep our focus on you, Lord, through the good times, through the bad times, through the indifferent times, Lord. And Lord, use us. Lord, you cause us to be among the people of this world for a reason. You don't just save us and bring us home that we might be with you in a removed area. Lord, you want us among your people, Lord, among all the people of the world, Lord. You want us to be light and to be salt, Lord. And so, Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to glorify you, Lord, in every trial and every circumstances, in the good and in the bad, Lord. And to trust you more. Lord, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, and I pray you just bless us, Lord. Lord, we thank you again for this time, and we just give you all glory and honor. Give us a safe trip home, a good and godly night's sleep, Lord, and Lord, may we be your church, Lord, to this dying world that needs to see you, Lord. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Look at that. We're a little early. So, yes.
I have a prayer request.
Okay.